Good morning, everyone. Jenny, that was awesome. I want to show off my Christmas present that I got from Jenny this year. It is a warning to all of you that anything that you say can and will be used against you in a sermon. So it's just an official notice. We're all on the same page as we begin this morning. We're going to be back in our main book of study today, looking at the book of Hebrews. We're jumping back into chapter 3, where we left off before the holiday break. So today, we will be looking at Hebrews 3, verses 3 and 4. And as you're turning and getting ready to turn there in your scriptures, I'd just like to share a quick story about the sicknesses that are going around and how they're affecting us mentally, because it is certainly something that is hitting a lot of us. When Andy was introducing himself to Justin, who he had not met, you know, Andy's dealing with some stuff too. Andy went right up to Justin and said, Hi, I'm Justin and you're Andy. And they said, wait, no, let's flip that around. I'm Andy and you're Justin. And they got it all worked out. But that's not the most embarrassing thing that happened this morning, because the row, two rows behind me, watched me during worship lean over to Mary and say, where's Nevaeh? And Mary looked at me and she goes, what? And I was like, where's our daughter? And she goes, I looked up here to see my daughter singing, and then the whole row behind me just started bursting out laughing. So we were not being as reverent as we probably should have been because of my own idiocy. So yes, it's definitely going around. Mary forced me to go in and see the doctor on Thursday, diagnosed with bronchitis, gave me an albuterol inhaler, which really works, but oh my goodness, it works, yeah. Like I am just, woo, yeah, it's good stuff. So we're going to get through today's sermon in 8 minutes. And I'm going to ask for some help here. Can I get some volunteers to look at these verses and be ready to read them when I call on you? Riley, I will give you Numbers 12:8. Who would like Hebrews 3:5? Brian, Jamie Mills, Hebrews 1, verse 2. And then I need one more, Hebrews 1:10. Dan Harlan, thank you. Okay, so this is the passage that we are looking at today. Verses 3 and 4, this is the NASB 20 translation. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to turn our time and attention to your holy and indescribable scriptures. We are so thankful, Lord, that you would speak to us in a language that we were able to comprehend, so that we would know your statutes, your expectations, and your deep and abiding love for us. As we look to this passage in Hebrews, I pray that you would bless the congregation as much as you blessed me in the enjoyment and depth of my understanding of this passage. I pray, Lord, that you would just enlighten and illuminate all of us, soften our hearts, and remove from me any agenda contrary to that which you would have me speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me begin with this review question. Why does the book of Hebrews in particular lean so heavily on the Old Testament? Somebody remind us why this is. Anyone? Kevin?
Because
they're so quick.
Yes. Because, and wait. Because the author is describing to the Jewish believers who are the first Christians.
Yes.
The significance of what has just happened and relating it to their Bible that they may not know, but they may know of.
Right. Excellent. Yeah, very well said. So the point of the entire book of Hebrews, to offer a quick reminder, is to convince the audience, and the audience are very familiar with the Old Testament because they are almost exclusively either seeking Jews who are curious, is this Jesus of Nazareth really the Messiah, or they've already crossed that line, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah to the Jewish people. And he's trying to convince them that Jesus is the great high priest. And there's a lot that is wrapped up in that phrase, great high priest. It means, among other things that we will unpack as we get into the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is superior to Moses and the patriarchs. That's what we're looking at right now. that Jesus is superior to the angels. That's what we looked at in chapter 1 and 2. That Jesus is superior to the sacrificial system that was laid out. Basically, he comes and in fulfilling changes everything. Frankly, simplifies a lot of things into an issue of faith and trust in this arbiter, Jesus, to be our representative, to have fulfilled all of the requirements of the Mosaic Law. So in a minute, we're going to get to Hebrews 12:8, which I assigned to someone. But look really quick with me. You don't have to turn there. I'll put it up here. Numbers 12:7. There's going to be a lot of connection today between the book of Numbers and this passage that we're looking at, these two verses in chapter 3 of Hebrews. So in Numbers 12:7, Moses writes, "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house." And this seems interesting for at least a couple reasons. Moses is the one writing Numbers, and he's admitting there is some limitation to him. There is something about Moses that is wanting, something about Moses that is somewhat limited, and it projects to a fulfillment of something down the road. So I want to bring up a really interesting comment that J.I. Packer makes. He makes a connection with this passage in Hebrews to several passages that we see in Numbers. With reference to Numbers 12:7, the verse that we just looked at, this is what he writes. "Moses and Christ are compared to as faithfulness and contrasted as to honor." So essentially his thesis is, when it comes to their faithfulness, he says that both Moses and Jesus are in the same boat. They are both to be commended to their faithfulness to God the Father. But when it comes to honor, they are not the same thing. They are honored in two very different ways, and frankly, Jesus is superior to Moses. You can see why the author of Hebrews would find this information in Numbers helpful. Though Moses was privileged to speak to God face to face and see his form, Numbers 12:8, Moses was still only a servant in the house of God, Hebrews 3:5. Riley, did you have Numbers 12:8? What did I give you? Yeah, okay. So Riley's going to read Numbers 12:8 to help us put this into context.
"I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?"
Yeah, so we see the idea that Moses has an incredibly unique Old Testament relationship, even amongst the patriarchs, in that he speaks to God plainly and face to face. That is a stunning and shocking revelation. It could be very well argued, that in terms of the direct line of communication, before Jesus comes along, Moses is second to no one in terms of his ability to clearly hear and discern and pass on the word of the Lord. Yet we all know that Moses was not without sin. Moses was fallible. Moses was a human being who had his own struggles early in his life and even then after he came to understand who the Lord was. Now, we will also see that Moses was limited in that he was only a servant in the house of God. Who had Hebrews 3:5, Brian?
"Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later."
Right. So this is what we're going to deal with next week. The idea that Moses is qualified as a servant and the master of the house that had been given to him. Austin, can you let Eliana and Caleb in? They just arrived from the airport. All right. Excellent. All right. Let's have some fun with this. When I finish this sentence, you guys all need to say amen very loudly. And that is why I think it's imperative from this point forward that no more AU students be allowed to attend Heritage. Amen?
Yeah.
All right, excellent, excellent. Oh, hey guys, welcome. Good to have you. Good to have you. All right, so we see the idea that Moses did have a privilege. He had an esteem. He had an Old Testament honor that was second to none. And yet Moses himself, and then reiterated by the author of Hebrews, says, but not like Jesus. There is a distinguishment between them and Jesus. Further, if we dig a little deeper and look at our other two verses, we'll have them read here in a second. Christ, as the agent of creation, and we see that both in Hebrews 1 and 10, deserves honor as the divine builder of all things and as the son over his own house. So This is where Moses and Jesus have definite derivations in their characteristics. Moses was not a creator. He was a caretaker. He was entrusted with this thing. Most often we hear this kind of relayed in the idea of money for Christians as stewards. We are stewards of God's money. The Lord blesses us with jobs and income, and then we honor God with that money. It's not our money, it's His. Certainly the church does the same thing. When we come together for our monthly business meetings or when we plan our budgets, when we vote on our budgets, we say, this is not ours. This is God. It has been entrusted to us to take care of it and to use it to bring Him glory and honor. That would be the role of Moses. Jesus, on the other hand, creates these very things. He is something that Moses is not in the format of being a creator. Hebrews 1:2, Jamie.
But in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. He is the one whom God appointed to receive all things. God also made everything through Him.
Yeah. The idea of making everything through Him. And then Dan Harlan had Hebrews 1:10. This is our last one here.
And You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Your hands.
So we don't read anything even close to that about Moses. There's nothing about Moses as a creator. Well, this leads me to my first reflective pastoral question on today's passage. Is this still true in our society today? Do we honor the Creator over the creation? We have some resounding no's. Angie very vehemently says, no, we do not. Can you elaborate on the exuberance? Oh, that was a race. You're sitting dead center, and it's like, which wrong boy is going to get there? The elder has defeated the younger. It's all right, Esau. Your time will come.
This might be a little offensive. Pet owners can really be more worshipful, I think.
Pet owners can be more worshipful
of creation over creator.
I'm not. I want to be winsome.
Okay.
What?
I don't.
Help me understand.
I mean, that's how I.
Oh,
feel.
Oh, you're being bailed out by your daughter. I love this. She's like, I got this.
Like, your pets are your children.
Oh, your fur babies.
Yeah.
Yeah.
To the point where it's like, it's almost like an idol, your pet.
Yeah.
And so,
yeah.
Like, God created that. Is what I think what Mom is saying.
Yeah.
And instead of like, oh, I love that God has given me this companion, you're like, this companion is my God.
Okay, or when you have pet owners that like will try to suggest to a parent, it's the same thing. Yeah. In which I'm like, hard no. I want to say that in a certain way that's kind, and I got both. Hard no. Hard no, yeah. I paid for ACL reconstruction for two of my dog's knees. I won't do it for my kids. So, hard no. So, wait, Andy, did I screw that up? Did I say that backwards? I think I said that backwards. Let's reverse that. So, okay, so pet owners. Shar, do you have something here?
Well, I was just thinking if you watch Facebook. Oh.
If I watch Facebook, okay.
I mean, I've seen more cats and dogs with angel wings on them than I ever.
This has taken a
ridiculous.
Dark, weird turn.
Yeah.
Wow. We are not a pet-friendly church. Okay, I get it. I get it.
No,
wow.
I mean,
okay.
I've got a cat, and if anybody touches that cat, I hurt it.
My cat has angel wings. My cat's in heaven. Okay. Okay.
She doesn't have. She's not going to have angel wings.
She not. You heard it here first. All right. I'm almost afraid to ask, are there other examples in which, you know, do we honor creator over creation? Andy's got one. This ought to be good.
Just my, you know, I think there are certain institutions in our country, my previous employer being one, that would have certainly celebrated nature and the creation over any kind of creator.
Yeah.
It was a stance that they took.
That's a great position to hold. Hannah's got something in the back there, Sam. Hannah, there you go.
I think another example would be when we prioritize the creation and its resources and preserving that over us having dominion over creation.
Oh, wow, that is an awesome can of worms to open. Yeah, 100%. You know, are we raping the earth by extracting oil and using it to fuel our cars. I know a lot of you are like, oh, I hope not, because I really like my car and putting gas in it. Lily, I did not think this question would get this level. This is fascinating to me. Sometimes you guys zig, and I think you're going to zag. It's wonderful. Go for it.
Okay. I think it's definitely not true in our society because everyone's kind of obsessed. Like, we just watched the Barbie movie. Maybe that's controversial.
Okay.
The Barbie movie.
Oh, the Barbie movie. Okay.
And in the end of the Barbie movie...
Wait. Spoiler alert. Go ahead.
Yeah, spoiler alert. She says, like, she wants to be with the people who create meaning.
Oh.
And I think that's, like, a perfect description of where my generation and society is at right now.
Yeah, I want to be with people who create meaning. That's an unintentional gospel message right there. Wow, I'm going to close that question because I'm really scared of where you guys are going to go with this. I thought I was going to be controversial. I think it can go both ways. Let me give you a couple examples. Would everyone agree, probably not a good dude, right? Yet also one of the most influential pop artists of all time, and I challenge you not to dance a little bit if I start playing Beat It, you know? I know it's going to happen. I've seen Mark Leslie moonwalk. It's amazing. Here's another one. It changed really quickly. Went from beloved hero to social pariah almost in a matter of days, right? Interesting factoid. In 1994, during the O.J. Simpson chase on the highway that interrupted the NBA Finals, interesting factoid, still true to this day, in that three-hour stretch of time, more pizzas were ordered in the United States than any other three-hour period of time, including any sporting event, because everyone was glued to their TV, calling Domino's, and watching this unfold on the highway. Also true story, not me directly, but a friend of mine, had a friend in college who her high school graduation was on the day of the O.J. Simpson chase. She lived in L.A. She was driving the other way on the highway, and this blazer goes by, followed by 26 cop cars, and she's like, what in the world? Had no idea she was in a point of American history. So here's someone in both examples where the work is absolutely celebrated, okay? O.J. Simpson as a football player, breaking down some racial barriers, setting records, first guy to rush for 2,000 yards. Michael Jackson is an artist whose work still lives on with us, for better or worse. But by the end of their lives, they had proven themselves out as not people that we would want to allow to set any line of moral standard. So now I want to ask a more challenging question. Can anyone offer a secular example where we honor the creator of the house over the house itself, where the creator of whatever the work is given some sort of honor, even more so than what they created? Because this certainly would not be the case with what we've mentioned so far, and particularly not with O.J. Simpson and Michael Jackson. I had to really think about this, but I did come up with some examples of this, but it's rare. Jamie?
I wonder if a lot of this eco-friendly stuff that we're now currently going through, we've spent all these years depriving the earth of its natural resources, but now we're finding ways to make that better. Mm. But now we've come to the point where that stuff and saving the world is becoming more important than the people that created the things that are helping us save the world, so to speak.
Okay. And what does saving the world presuppose? Presupposes that the world's not going to end, which we know it is. It presupposes that we will go on for as long as we can continue to be creative and find new ways to survive, which is not scriptural. I don't know when that date's coming. I don't have it marked down on my calendar, and if I'm wrong. But this is finite. This is not some eternal circular thing. This is finite. There is a distinctive change coming when a new heaven and a new earth will be established. And that is not allegorical literature. That is actual historical event that is coming down the road. And we know that we go on in this world, in this shell, or in another, regardless. Anyone else have a thought on this? Examples of where we honor the work where we honor the creator over the creation. Jenny?
Well, I think sometimes in politics,
yeah,
we get on the bandwagon of this certain person, and it doesn't really matter what they did.
Wow.
Or what their administration produces, yeah. It's just, this is my person.
Yeah. How many of you are familiar with the term, have heard the term cult of personality? It's rampant everywhere, right? It's the idea that we're going to worship someone for what they are, for who they are, and the content. I love that there's actually a job title called content creator. My job is to make consumable 8-second videos for you to unpack and have fun with. And it can be something as philanthropic and as interesting and funny as Mr. Beast. Anyone familiar with Mr. Beast's work? It's actually pretty interesting to watch the psychological. He basically puts people through psychological tests, like, you know, like you touch a car, you have 20 people touching a car, last person who's remaining wins the car, and he films all this stuff, like that sort of thing. But he's generally very philanthropic, generally gets a reputation as a good guy. But what is fascinating is that he makes his money because 20 and 30 and 40 million people watch these videos, and he has monetized his YouTube channel. Brian?
I was thinking along the same lines, artists in general, like we look at Mozart, like we think Mozart over his music in some ways, but we honor him because of what he did, or
sure.
Artists Michelangelo or Van Gogh, people like that.
I think that's a great transition to where I'm going to go with this. So I'm going to give you three examples of where I think we actually do this as a society. First one is the Kennedy Center Honors. These are like Lifetime Achievement Awards. These are the 2023 winners. The only one I didn't know, does anyone know who Renee Fleming is? I don't know who that is. The other one's Ioka. Who is that, Angie? An opera singer. Okay, fantastic. Yeah, okay. And then the next one I thought of was the Nobel Prize winners in their areas. This would be, you know, we're honoring the creator of the work. Usually it's groundbreaking in some format. I think the person is being recognized alongside or is superior to their work. And then the Oscars equivalent would be the Lifetime Achievement Award. A very interesting combination this year, Angela Bassett and Mel Brooks. So, you know, take that for what it's worth. So what does this mean? What does all this have to do with our scriptures? Well, let's get in there and see what we actually see in our scriptures to see what the application is. So verses 3 and 4 is what we're looking at today. For he, Jesus, has been counted worthy of much more glory than Moses by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. Well, Packer says, listen, this is obviously pretty direct. The implication here is that Jesus is the builder of the house and therefore he is divine. In other words, the subtext in verse 4, look at what it says in verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So let's actually run that to its end point with an illustration that Dan gave in Sunday school when he said to ask the question, why? Okay, I build a house. I build our house on Township Road 685. And I physically do it myself. I don't hire a subcontractor. This is a very, very fictitious example here. And then someone comes to me and says, who built the house? And I said, I built the house. It is my domain. Well, how? Why? How? Why did you build the house? I built it so that I could provide for my family. Well, how did you do that? Why did you do that? Well, I did it because I have certain tools and skills with electrical and plumbing and framing and foundation work and mason's work, and I have all these skills, and I did this thing. Well, where did that skill come from? I went to school. I trained at the finest architectural firms. Well, who taught those people who taught you? I don't know. People came before them and before them. And eventually you get to God, right? Eventually you say, none of this is possible without God. Whatever I am, whatever Michael Jackson is on stage, whatever O.J. Simpson was on the football field is because of God-given ability. Now, that ability can be squandered. It can be honed. It can be grown. It can be cultivated. It can be ignored. Or it can be used to bring glory and honor to God. But what the source of the fact that the building exists is because a creator was there. It's the very reason why. In Job chapter 38, after Job has been saying, Lord, I seek an audience with you. What have I done? What have I sinned? The very first thing that we hear in Job 38 is, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the world? In other words, Job, as righteous as you think your cause is, you are not me. You are a creation. I am the creator. In the same way, Paul echoes this in Romans 6, what if God, wanting to demonstrate his forbearance with the vessels of wrath that he prepared for destruction, I'll cut to the chase, he is saying, I built some people to bring me glory and honor through the idea that they would submit to me and my son Jesus and would become Christians, and I built other people for vessels of my honor because they would reject me and glorify my righteousness. Not an easy teaching, but an absolutely perfectly biblical teaching. This passage points both to Christ's identity as God, he who built, and to his personal distinction from the Father. Now, we'll see that in verse 6 next week when we look at this. But for now, let me close down with this. And it's kind of funny because it does build all the way back to something. I think it was either Angie or Lily. I can't remember which said this, but it's going to tie back in here. All good sermons should close with really cheesy 1980s Christian contemporary rock. Amen? Okay. So can anyone finish this line? If you can, you will be a personal friend and hero of mine for life. The line is, now there's a lesson to be learned here when dealing with temptation. It's a song about going to the beach and not lusting over girls in bikinis. Mary, if you get this, oh my gosh, I will totally date you. It's up on the screen.
Keep your eyes on the Creator and not on His creation.
She is so hot. That is fantastic. Yes, yes, yes. That's my wife, for those of you who don't know. I'm allowed to say that. Some of you are like, whoa, that's a bit much. This is from the unbelievably theological accurate artist Carmen. If you need more information than this, the title of this amazing song is called, and I'm not making this up, Temptation Boogie. And for those of you who need to know more about this song, it can be found on the 1983 album Sundays on the Way. I highly recommend that you listen to it, not for theological purposes, but so that you can have a great giggle and be like, oh, so this is why Ben didn't become a Christian until he was 18. 19. So the idea here, though, is pretty sound theologically. Where do we get ourselves in trouble? When we start worshiping the creation and not the Creator. This is where the flaw comes into play. And this can be, listen, this can be things that the world or even the church says are notable good things. Jamie, I remember you and Andy, about 10 years ago, we went through the Ted Kluck book, Household Gods, my favorite book by my friend who's an author, Ted Kluck. And basically he lists 10 things that are totally acceptable in church culture that become idols and take us away from the worship of God. I remember a few of them. One of them was like the worship of our kids' sports or other activities musically. The worship of how we present ourselves in church. We look this way on Sunday morning. We look like something very different on Saturday night. Do you guys remember any of the other ones? Lori, I think you guys went through it too. Does anyone remember the other ones? Oh yeah, money. The idea that money is blessing from God. God must be blessing us because of money. So the point here is, even things that are looked at by the church as good and honorable can be distracting from our true intention of worshiping the Creator when we start looking at the blessing. My relationship with my wife can become an idol that takes me away from God, even though we're both Christian and our kids are believers and probably, I don't know, guys, maybe our dogs are believers. One of them definitely is not. But the idea that we can, even in that sub-bubble context, find ourselves moving away from the Creator worship and into the creation worship. I don't necessarily love Jesus. I love everything that Jesus brings me. And should he fail to bring those things to me, and he will, think about the song that we sang today, you give and take away. You give and take away. Lord, I will learn to say, blessed be your name, right? In times where he is stripping things from you because this is the only way you can learn the lesson that must be learned, he is removing from you the obstacles and idols in your way. And then in times of great abundance and blessing, we have to be careful not to start worshiping the abundance and blessing above the giver and creator of those gifts. Amen? Okay, so it's really important that we establish this framework. As we get a little bit deeper into chapter 3, again, the treatise that we're looking at here is why God is superior to Moses, and that doesn't just represent or mean Moses, the man, the patriarch. It means everything that Moses brought to the table, the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law, the requirements of flesh sacrifice. All of this is going to come into play as the author continues to push forward his treatise, Jesus is now the great high priest. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this day, for the protection you've given around us. I pray that we have treated your scriptures accordingly and understood through some very healthy and entertaining dialogue about the difference between worshiping the creation and the Creator. I pray, Lord, that you would allow these things to resonate in our conversations with our spouses and children throughout the week and protect us until we can meet again. In Jesus' name, amen. Thoughts, comments, questions, dialogues, diatribes, additions, addendums, or other comments on this morning's message? Dan.
A little study, and I'm going to get, whoops. Thank you very much. And I can't, I don't know that I can pronounce this Greek word, but the Greek word makaroi, blessing,
yeah.
Blessed.
Yeah.
We often say how blessed we are. Mm. I even have a friend who says, when you say, how are you doing? He goes, oh, I'm blessed.
Blessed.
I'm blessed. Yeah. And so we, and then you hear people describe when they have things, boy, I'm blessed.
Yeah.
Because of these things. But as I did a little reading on this, this word being blessed really means to be fully satisfied. To be fully satisfied. And I forget who the commentator was, but he said, blessing is anything God gives that makes us fully satisfied in him. Anything that draws us closer to Jesus, anything that helps us relinquish the temporal hold on more and hold on more tightly to the eternal. And I think that through now, as I hear the word blessed and blessing, do I worship what I have because that's the blessing rather than the one who blesses me, and without him, I have nothing.
Yeah, great point, great point. To dig a little bit deeper, you know, why do we say that we are blessed? What is it that is drawing us to that? We'll go Mary and then Angie.
I was just thinking the concept of what do we worship in society, information. You know, we have ideas floating out there that are popular and popular or, mm-hmm. you know, kowtowed in other places. And I think that concept of social media and the sharing of ideas, it's so worshipped. Like, we think we are so there now in our society. We're so evolved. And we hit the verse in 1 Corinthians today of the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom.
Yeah.
And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Like, there's no concept out here, this new idea that's going to be greater than what God has planned.
Yeah. Yeah. And just to build on that just a touch, the interesting thing to me is also the offense with which people in our society often take their ideas being challenged. You know, you have no right to challenge my idea. And just from a logic standpoint, if your idea is not sound, it's better for everyone that it be challenged and dismantled. If your idea is sound, is truth, it absolutely needs to be tested to be proven as such. That's why I say to anyone who wants to challenge the authority of Scripture or the logic of Christianity, bring it. Absolutely, let's do it. Because I have utter faith that what God has told us is true. There is a point at which you look at the data and you either believe or not believe, but you cannot argue an illogic about the Scriptures. People who want to just flippantly say the Bible's full of contradictions. There's a great line from Ned Flanders on The Simpsons where he's in a desperate point and he prays to God, Lord, I've obeyed everything in Scripture, even the stuff that contradicts the other stuff. And, you know, it gets a good laugh and chuckle, but it's like, well, if you really look deeper, you'll see that that's absolutely a false statement. But we're too lazy to really want to look deeper because that requires what? Effort and energy, and generally, generally humanity are a lazy bunch, right? That's how we are, it's what we do. Angie.
So I have a question, I'm trying to summarize in my mind. For the Jew, Moses was it.
The and source of a lot of it, yes. Yeah, I would say chief among the patriarchs in terms of what he established, what he brought to the table, what changed once the Israelites come out of the Exodus, do their 40 years in the new covenants established under Joshua. Yeah. This is who we are as a people moving forward.
Yes.
That's what I would say.
Yes. Okay, and so the writer of Hebrews is trying to establish to those Jews, you're about to have a paradigm shift. If you're going to believe on Jesus, he replaces Moses.
Yes. Fulfills. Okay.
Fulfills,
yeah. It's not in a very simple micro way. It's no longer necessary to keep physically sacrificing flesh because the ultimate price of flesh of sacrifice has thus been sacrificed and fulfilled.
Yes, which is huge.
Huge.
So then, as that translates for the Christian today, I already believe in Jesus.
Sure.
But I can be living my life in idolatrous ways, I think, your point, right?
Oh,
living
yes.
Living for money, living
yes.
for
yes.
position.
Yes.
And as you said, he gives and takes away. Yeah. I definitely don't want to experience the taking away.
Right. But you need to, and we all do, because there are certain things we don't see unless it's taken away.
Yeah.
When we can't see the forest for the trees get cut down. Yeah. it just happens. Yeah, great, great, great thought, observation. Anyone else? Anyone else this morning? I almost got through the whole message. Anyone else? Yes, Kathy Seawick.
Well, when my parents passed away, we got an inheritance. And thank the Lord, my parents being frugal with their finances.
Sure.
And I felt that the Lord reminded me that it was through him and it was his miracle, not my parents.
Yeah.
And that was so, I was so grateful that he showed me that
yeah.
and got me back on track. Because I was kind of worshiping my parents, not worshiping, but, you know,
appreciating.
Putting the appreciation towards yeah. my parents rather than on God.
Yeah.
So that was a kind of a big aha moment.
Yeah. Yeah. It's huge. It's also very freeing. It's very freeing. I had a great question come to me. I don't think she'll mind, but I had a great question come to me from Macy a couple weeks ago. She said, Ben, I've got an interesting situation here. I got blessed for the first time with a year-end bonus. Do I tithe off of that? Anybody had faced this question, right? It wasn't planned income, got, you know. And I said, listen, first of all, let me tell you, the fact that you're even asking this question tells me that you have a degree of maturity of faith, that you're processing these things. Here's where I stand on that, so that you guys are aware. If it comes from your employer, if it's taxed, I tithe it. That's my personal conviction. When grandma writes me a check for $50 for my birthday, that goes straight to video games. But otherwise, if it's taxed because it's from an employer or from a contract I fulfilled, I generally tithe off of it. And she said, great, I so greatly appreciate that. That's kind of what I was thinking. It's the way I was leaning, but I appreciate you being there. And I was like, of course, right? So what's the similarity there to Kathy's inheritance? It's the idea that the first recognition, the thing that causes Macy to even make that phone call or send that text message, Macy, kids in their 20s don't phone call. They don't even know that that works. So the reason that she texted was at some point in her existence, she's like, this isn't mine. This isn't mine. At best, I am a steward. How do I honor God with it? That's what it becomes, a tool and not an idol. Because a lot of times tools and idols, very interchangeable, very interchangeable. Kevin, you got something for us? Hang on. Give him time. He's quick. He's not that quick.
Yes. So I was thinking earlier when we were with this, and then I just now remembered it. So it's either Tolkien or C.S. Lewis.
Right.
And I couldn't remember until now, but I think it's Tolkien who said that he would not be considered himself to be a creator. Mm. But he took offense to it, but was more of a, he would say, sub-creator.
Yeah,
so
I like
that.
So
he qualified it.
Yeah, I like that, because man, we would look at the world Tolkien imagined and created and put on pen and paper, and then Peter Jackson adapted it 20 years ago, and just like, you watch it and you're like, how did one person come up with this? This is insane, you know? And you say, praise the creator. Tolkien says, this stuff was all in me because it was a gift of God, and my ability to write was a gift of God, and share it with you, gift of God. You know, just a very humble stance on that. Great discussion today, guys. I really appreciate it. We're going to close with hymn 426 in your red hymnal, if you would stand and join us in that hymn.